Romans chapter 3. I gave this message a title, The Trailhead of the Romans Road. Normally when you use the Romans Road to lead someone to Christ, you start here in Romans 3, and we'll see some of those verses here in a minute. But I want to begin with a little bit of a different angle. Let me ask you a question. Listen carefully now. If you don't hear this, then the rest of it won't make sense, all right? Have you ever been really, really scared? I'm talking about a point in time where you were genuinely fearful. And if you think about the times in your life when you have been really scared, it probably had something to do with your safety, because you might be injured or you saw the potential for injury. And one of the ones that scared me the worst in my life, quick story, is I was up on a roof. We lived in a two-story house in Utah back in the 1980s, and the peak of the roof was about 20 feet off the ground. And I was up on the roof, and I was working with some wire. And I'm got the wire tied to a pole, and I'm unwrapping the wire. And as I'm unwrapping it, I'm stepping backwards. I'm on the crown of the roof. I'm 20 feet off the ground, stepping backwards. And I'm really paying attention to not letting that wire get tangled up. And I'm rolling the wire out. And finally, I ran out of wire. And the thought crossed my mind, I wonder where the edge of the roof is. And I literally turned around and looked 20 feet down to the ground. If I had taken one more step, it probably wouldn't have killed me, although it could have. Sure would have hurt. Probably would have broke a bone, could have damaged my back. Might have knocked some sense into me, I don't know. But I thought to myself, I should have been paying attention. How foolish was that? Now, you can think about all the explanations you want, but I believe God spared my life. Amen. Amen. The pastor that I just did the funeral for back in August in Salt Lake City tells a story when he was a little boy. He grew up in Bisbee, Arizona, and they'd play out in the hills. And he was running as a little boy, 5 or 6 years old, jumping over bushes, having a great time jumping over bushes. And he thought, maybe I shouldn't jump over that bush. And he walked up and walked around it, and there was an open mine shaft on the other side of that bush. And if he'd have walked and jumped over that bush, he'd have probably died. Probably all of us, if you think about it, either in a car situation or some other situation, had a time in your life where God spared your life. But I can do better than that. You and I were lost, not paying any attention, stepping towards hell. Step, 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 step. And if God simply wouldn't have stopped us, we would die and spend eternity in a lake of fire. You say, Pastor, hell's not real. I want you to know something. Jesus talked more about hell than he did about heaven. And he was very descriptive. He talked about the fire, the torment, the lack of water, the people there begging that someone would just take their finger and dip it in water and touch their tongue. He talked about, in the Bible, talks about the eternity, that in the end of the revelation, the Bible says death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. And folks, they don't cease to exist. They stay there forever. And you and I could have gone there. That ought to scare you. It ought to scare you enough to realize we have a good God that delivered us from that. Yes, amen. So Romans chapter 3, there's a lot of fun little technicals here, and I know that doesn't always excite you like it does me, but let me just show you a few things that are fun here. The first thing that he does in Romans chapter 3 is ask some questions. He asks four of them. And remember, Romans is trying to teach us that everybody gets saved the same way. Jews don't have one plan of salvation and Gentiles another. The Jews aren't saved because they're better people or none of that. The Bible says that we're all guilty and we all need a Savior. And there's only one plan of salvation in the Bible. It's salvation by faith. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. So he asks these questions in Romans chapter 3. He begins with a question. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? And there is an advantage, he says, much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. The Old Testament was given to the Jews. And just short, quick thought, the Jews continued to copy the Old Testament even during New Testament times. From about 500 to about 1000 A.D., there were a group of scribes called the Masoretes. Who's heard of the Masoretic scribes? Anybody? Okay. There is an Old Testament text, and it's loosely, it's not really the best name for it, but they call it the Masoretic text. It's really, the Masoretic text is not the name of one particular book. It's a name for the Old Testament as recorded by the Jews. But these people were so serious about copying that book correctly that when they were copying the Old Testament, when they came to the word Jehovah, in your Bible you see it as capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, only in the Old Testament. Jehovah's Witnesses don't have a license or exclusive right to this. And by the way, Jesus said he's Jehovah. We'll talk about that some other time. But anyway, when they came to that name, they would stop and take a bath before they wrote that name. And there are some passages in the Old Testament that have Jehovah, 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 Jehovah. And those fellows have been really clean that day. But they were serious about copying the Word of God accurately. Called the Masoretic scribes, or the Masoretes is what they were called. And so those folks, God committed the Old Testament to them. Oh, here's a question. Who did he give the New Testament to? Wasn't the Jews. It's the churches. Amen? Amen? But I got some good news for you. God did not give the Bible to men and then walk away. He preserved it. Amen? Amen. If, let's just play what if. If God didn't preserve it, how do you know there's not a second Romans with the rest of the plan of salvation in it that Paul wrote and gave to somebody, and on the way there, a robber robbed them and took it and burned it? You'd say, Pastor, God wouldn't let that happen. I know. But just like God would protect an entire book, he can protect the words in the book. Amen? Amen. So the Jews were given the oracles of God. That's the first question. And then he says in verse 3, there's a second question. What if some did not believe? Shall their belief, unbelief, make the faith of God without effect? In other words, what if some of them didn't believe? I got news for you. You may not believe it hurts to put your finger in a fire, but it does. And whether you believe it or not, when you do it, it's going to hurt. The truth is the truth. And he basically explains that. He says, God forbid. In other words, their unbelief doesn't make the faith of God without effect. He says, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mayest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Folks, God is just. He's also compassionate. If he was only just, he should have let us all go to hell. But while we were stepping into hell and stepping and stepping and stepping, God did something to stop us. And if you're here tonight and you never have been saved, he wants to stop you. God's not willing any should perish. Amen? So it doesn't matter whether you believe or not, it's still the truth. And so now he asks a third question in verse 5. He says, if our righteousness commend the unrighteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous that taketh vengeance? Now, what he's saying there is this. He says, okay, so our sin shows how holy God is. Our unrighteousness shows how righteous God is. So it's sort of like, we're the darkness, and so you can see that God's the light. And he says, isn't that a good thing? And the point is, there's nothing good about sin. He said, is God unrighteous to take vengeance because of what we are? He says, God forbid. Then how shall God judge the world? And simply, if I can explain that, what he's saying is, you may say somebody didn't know, or you may say somebody was not worthy of going to hell because they never understood the truth, but you should have read Romans 1. I can help you there. But also, we'll see in a minute, everybody has an opportunity. And he says, God's going to judge the world. And the fact that different people are in different situations is not the point. The point is, either you did or you didn't accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's rushing to the point there. But generally, that's what he's saying. Now, so he goes on and talks about that a little bit more. There's a fourth question, and it is in verse 9. He says, what then? Are we better than they. And what he means by we is the Jews. And what he means by they is the Gentiles. He says, no, in no wise, no way, we would say in our vernacular. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. They're all under sin. A little child, a little baby, about a year old, many times will learn the trick, when you cry, mom will come. Now, when a little baby hurts, they cry. But have you ever seen this? And most of us probably have. Ever seen a little baby that didn't know anybody was watching? And they would cry, 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 and stop and look and see. Is mom coming? Ah! They already learned how to lie, didn't they? What child had to be taught to steal his friend's nickel? Or the pastor that trained me talked about how he, when he was growing up, he remembered one time he stole a nickel. He said, I knew I was on my way to hell then, because how bad are you to steal a nickel? As a little boy, he stole a nickel. And back then, you could buy a writing pad with a nickel and a big pencil. And he thought it'd be the greatest thing if he could buy a writing pad and a pencil, and he stole a nickel from his friend, and he felt so guilty. Who taught us how to sin? Did anybody need to teach us how to sin? You see, there is a philosophy today. It is at the head of our government educational system and in a lot of organizations. I can't get into it, but they believe this. They believe that people are inherently good. Folks, people are not inherently good. People are, by nature, sinners, by birth and by choice, all under sin. Now, what does that mean, all under sin? Real quick, we won't be long. First of all, look what's in their heart. And that's where we get to the Romans road. Here we are. Look at verse 10. Now, isn't it interesting he uses the phrase, as it is written? Anytime you see that, if you have time, not right now, take off into the Old Testament and find out where. Because you'll find what he's doing is he's quoting the Old Testament. I have a lot of fun doing that. Hebrews does that a whole lot, and it's good to go back and see where it's written. But I won't do that right now. This is actually from the Psalms. But he says, as it is written, verse 10, listen to this. There is none righteous. No, not one. Somebody says, well, I'm not bad enough to go to hell. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. Now watch this. None in verse 10. No, not one in verse 10. None in verse 11. None again in verse 11. They're all gone out, verse 12. At the end of verse 12, no, not one. Listen to me, folks. We're all sinners. Well, I'm not a bad sinner, somebody said. You ever had to fill a job application out and it says, have you ever been arrested? I have not. Almost, but no. But if they ask, have you ever been convicted of a crime? Yeah, I got some speeding tickets. I say, well, Pastor, you never murdered anybody. No, but I'm a criminal. I committed a crime. Okay, so maybe it was a misdemeanor. It doesn't matter. I broke the law. Now, what James says is this. He says, if a man keeps the whole law and offends in one point, he's guilty of all. You see, God, it's sort of like if you've seen these folks in the Olympics and they pole vault. When I was in high school, I thought I wanted to be a pole vaulter. The trouble is, I only weighed about 80 pounds. You can't even bend that bar with 80 pounds. But I'd watch those guys. If you want, the high jumper is even more impressive. Whether they clear that bar by 6 inches or by 1 inch, they cleared the bar. But whether they just touch the bar and knock it off, or whether they slam into it and just bend it and knock it to death, it doesn't matter. They didn't make it, did they? And the Bible says this, you have to have the righteousness of God to get into heaven. Nobody's going to make it. Somebody says, well, I'm not so bad. That's not the problem. The problem is you're not so good. Everybody was walking towards hell. And nobody, if I'd have stepped off the edge of that roof, I wouldn't have kept on walking. I'd have fallen. And if you keep on walking and you don't trust Christ, you're going to fall. And you're not going to be able to recover from it. Look what's absent from their heart. Not one of them. Then in verse 13, he begins another thought. So he's talking about what's absent from their heart. They're not righteous. They don't understand. They don't seek God. And we could talk about that verse 11 just a moment before I move on. I meant to do this. This is complicated. You didn't seek God, but God sought you. I did not realize I was falling and stopped. The wire stopped me. When I ran out of wire, that's why I didn't step off that roof. And if it wasn't for God, you would not get saved. The Holy Spirit had to come find you. But I got good news for you. The Bible says this, and don't forget this verse. When you're 60 and somebody tells you that only God only saves certain people and the rest of them can't get saved, just remember this. The Bible says, Jesus promised, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Amen? Amen. Hey, you're here tonight. He's drawing you if you're not saved. So now it will go quick here. In verse 13, look, he talks about some parts of our body of all things. He says in verse 13, their throat. He mentions their tongue. He mentions their lips. He mentions their mouth in verse 14, their feet in verse 15. He talks about their ways. That's the path they're taking in verse 16. The problem is not just what's in your heart. The problem is what you do. Now, he describes it here. He says their throat's an open sepulcher. You know what that is? That's a grave. And there's a dead body in it. And the dead body smells horribly. And someone uncovers it and lets the smell out. I went to a business trip one time in California. And I was staying in a house that my boss owned. And he hadn't been there in months. And when I got there, I stayed overnight and I opened the refrigerator and the power had somehow gone out and the refrigerator wasn't working and it was full of meat. You can imagine. You think, well, I'm not that bad that God would send me to hell. No, you're disgusting. That's what he's saying. He says their throat's an open sepulcher. With their tongues, they've used deceit. The poison of asps under their lips. It's the things you say. It's what you talk about. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Even if there was not an evident problem in your heart, you have to admit you've done things that are wrong. And the person that gets saved has to admit, I am a sinner. I've talked to people knocking doors and they're caught up in some sin. And it's funny. They know what their sin is. I know what their sin is. And they know I know. And I know they know I know. But they don't want to admit it. And so they'll be kind of beating around the bush. And this one lady over here in the apartments, I remember, we finally came to a point and I was kind of leaning towards it. I said, have you ever read the Bible? Yeah. Have you ever read Romans? Yeah. And we talked about it. And I kept trying to take her more towards, maybe she'd realize, because she's saying, oh, I'm a fine Christian. It's just that she was living a wicked lifestyle. And finally, she said, what are you talking about? Because I was kept pushing. I wanted her to see it. She said, what are you talking about? I said, you know what I'm talking about. She says, yeah, I know what you're talking about. And then she didn't want to talk to me anymore because she loved her sin. Folks, sin's ugly. You want to see if you took a little child and said, draw a picture of sin, the best picture of sin in the Bible, the picture of sin in the Bible is Christ on the cross, mutilated, tortured, suffering, bleeding, dying. That's what sin looks like. Someone says, oh, sin is fun. That's not fun. Someone says, oh, sin's not that serious. That's serious. So I'm not that bad. I just explained that. We are. Because if we've sinned one time, he had to go to the cross for that sin, didn't he? If you had not broken but one of God's laws, Christ would have had to die on the cross to pay for that one sin you committed. Oh, but we've committed more than one, haven't we? So, again, it's their God's righteousness is absent from their heart. And then sin is present in their flesh. And then we're two verses and I'm done. We're right on time here. Look at verse 17. He says, the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The way of peace they have not known. You seen that bumper sticker? It's a spelling, little spelling trick. It says, N-O, no, Jesus, N-O, peace. And then it says K-N-O-W, Jesus. Know Jesus, K-N-O-W, peace. In other words, there's peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to me. Do not fail to hear this, please. Until you have asked Christ to be your Savior, until you know He lives in your heart, until you have turned to your from your sin to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, the Bible says you are, and the phrase is at enmity. It means you are an enemy of God. Now, what's an enemy? Somebody you disagree with, somebody you oppose, somebody you go against. That's fascinating if you think about it, because the Bible says while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for people that were His enemies. Somebody tonight commented that we should know, I think it was even in prayer time perhaps, we should be kind to one another. Have you realized that Christ died for the people that crucified Him? The people that tortured Him, the soldiers that tormented Him and pulled His beard out and put the crown of thorns on Him, He died for them. But that's not so good. He died for us. And He took our sins upon Him, and those sins sent Him to that cross. And even though we were sinners, He died for us. He died for you. Nobody's ever done anything close to that good for you. And nobody ever can. And it fascinates me, and I can be guilty of this too, that we're not more devoted to Him. We don't love Him more after what He's done and how much He's loved us. He says in verse 17, he says, the way of peace they have not known. They're not peaceful people. Isn't it funny? Have you ever talked to an atheist? Somebody talked to an atheist. Why are they so angry? They are angry, aren't they? I mean, if you knock on a door and someone says, I'm an atheist, get ready, because you're about to get yelled at. And I was knocking doors with Mr. Hickson many years ago, 3 or 4 years ago, I guess. And we knocked on this door, and this guy opened the door, and he says, I don't believe there's a God, and I don't believe in the Bible. The Catholic Church wrote the Bible. That's very foolish, but anyway. The Catholic Church wasn't around until the Bible had been finished for 200 and something years. But anyway, he said, I don't believe in God. And I thought, I'm going to take this fellow to a verse in the Bible. And I was going to take him to the verse that says, the fool in his heart has said there is no God. And instead I took him to a verse, and God did it, that basically said that God was going to judge him for being foolish. And I won't quote the verse right now, but the point is, folks, if you don't believe in God, that's just like saying, well, if I put my hand in the fire, it's not going to burn me. He's still God. The fact that you don't know, and for some reason, and I think it's a spiritual thing, people that reject God are some of the angriest people on earth. Foul language, yelling at you, and throwing a big fit. And if there's no God, they should not be all upset about it. They should just think, oh, those poor guys, they're confused. You know, if somebody believes in Santa Claus, I don't get mad because they believe in Santa Claus. I don't believe in Santa Claus, but it doesn't upset me that they do. And I don't, oh, you fool, what do you believe in Santa? No, it's not. There's something spiritual there when someone's an atheist. They have not known the way of peace, and they are violent. And then verse 18, it says, there's no fear of God before their eyes. Fear. Talked about that when I started. What could God do? You know, we just had Halloween, and I don't do Halloween. But when I was a little boy, they used to have haunted houses. And to tell you how things have changed, this is in the 60s. Our church had one, had a haunted house. And they wanted to try to scare people. And so, you know, people would come in and you'd make loud noises, or you'd surprise them with something, or something would jump out of a closet at them or whatever. And the reason you're afraid is because you think you might get hurt. You know, you think about, like, I went skydiving and you jump out of that airplane, you're thinking, I could get hurt. And when you are afraid you're going to get hurt, it affects you, and it makes you do things differently, and it makes you careful. How foolish is it to walk through this world and act like there's no God? Do you realize what God could do? God is everything. And it's not just what He could do, it's what He will do. If you're walking through the world without God, you're like me on that roof, stepping back, stepping back, stepping back, blissfully ignorant. And if God doesn't stop you, you're about to fall. I'm glad God didn't let me fall off that roof, but I'm a whole lot gladder that God didn't let me go to hell. Because I should have. I never have killed anybody. I never have robbed a bank. So what? I've lied. I've stolen. I've done things that are against God's law. You know what the worst sin I have committed is? You know my worst sin? You ready? Here we go. You ready? I want to admit a worst sin. My wife's over there shaking right now. She's thinking, uh-oh, this is going to be good. I have not loved God with all my heart and all my soul and all my might. That's the first and greatest commandment. And you haven't either. We're guilty, folks. How good is God to save us? Are you here tonight and you never have been saved? Can you imagine in a little old place like this, in a little simple night like this, you could find Christ as your Savior? You're walking towards the edge. It's not just a 20-foot fall you're facing. It's eternity in a lake of fire. And you're getting closer, closer, and closer. Carlos, catch me if I fall, man. You're getting closer and closer. And God's saying, stop. I want to save you. I want to keep you with me for all eternity in a wonderful place. Where there's no sin, no sickness, no sadness, no suffering, no death forever. That's how good God is. The only people that are going to wind up in hell are the ones that told God no, 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 no. And one day they said no for the last time. And you don't know how many days you've got left. Most of you have heard this story, but I'll close with it. I worked with a man in Utah. His name was Ron. He was smart. You've heard of a computer nerd? That was Ron. He was smart. We had programs, and no one was allowed to work on them but him. Because if anybody else would break it, he could fix it. Ron was sitting at his desk one day, and I wanted to witness to him. And I said, Ron, I talked to him about the Lord. I forgot how I started. And he said, I'm a Mormon. I said, I know that. No. He said, I believe in the new, and he didn't use the word new age, but he was a new ager. And new age basically is what's called pantheism. They believe God is in everything. God is in you. It's pagan, really. And he said, I used to be a Mormon. But before I was a Mormon, he said, I was a student at Maranatha Baptist Bible College. What? That was a good fundamental independent school. He said, yeah, I was a student at Maranatha Baptist Bible College. And he said, and then he said, it occurred to me, be careful when things occur to you. He said, I realized, he said, that this couldn't be true because why would God send somebody to hell just for making some mistakes? Boy, talk about painting a picture. I said, look, you didn't just make some mistakes. He said, it doesn't matter. Why would God send someone to hell? And when he said, that's not a God that loves you. And I'm kind of stumped. Why would God send somebody to hell if he loves everybody? And then I think the Lord gave me this answer. It occurred to me. He said, I think it's not right. God wouldn't send someone to hell just for making a mistake. And I said, Ron, if you go to hell, don't blame God. God did everything he could to keep you out of hell. He gave his son to keep you out of hell. He sent me to talk to you to keep you out of hell. If you go to hell, don't blame God. Because God tried to stop you. Say, Pastor, when you were backing up on that roof and that wire came to an end, that was God doing that. But I'd have been a stupid fool if I'd have looked over the edge and seen the fall and kept walking back anyway. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, that's what you're doing. God says, stop, come to me, is keep on walking. Maybe you love your sin. Maybe you're questioning things. Maybe you want to wait till later. I'm glad I didn't wait till later for that wire to catch me. One more step, I'd have fallen 20 feet. But that's nothing compared to eternity in hell. And God's trying to stop you. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.